a wicked woman. You know, in the Bible, women, it says there's a couple of them. There's different women. There's virtuous women, there are strange women, and there are whorish women. And the strange woman is the one who perfumes her bed and says, "Come on in, my husband's away. It's all good. I've given my sacrifices today. We will take our fill of night." Listen to me. If you're not careful, you're not going to have any clarity at all when the whirlwind hits, because you're going to be so disoriented by the sin this world has to impose upon you. Guard your heart. The Bible says of this kingdom, these people executed quick and speedy judgment, and they did it with overwhelming force. The bear is depicted because they were so cruel. You know, when bears came into the midst, they just brutally just maul. That's where the mauling is mostly associated with bears. They just kill everything. Wreck everything. Destroy everything. And you say, "Well, you know, it's all good, man. I'm just a terror. Give me my popcorn. I'm going to watch the world. It's great, man. I'm going to watch the world. I'm going to give me some popcorn, you know. Because I'm not really in the battle, you know. I'm just watching the battle." You're in the battle! And it's for all the marbles, and it's for your life, and for the life of those you say you love. So you got to stand up, and you got to realize, you got to execute justice in your own heart. You can't let your countenance fall when you sin. You need to master sin. The Bible says to Cain, you know, he says, "Sin is lying at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must overcome it." He overcame it, all right. He took a knife and slit his brother's throat. And you can be angry about the state of affairs, or you can be ready for what's coming. And getting ready means understanding that the unfolding of time brought us Babylon, brought us Medo-Persia. It says that this bear had one side higher than the other, and that would be the Persians, for they are the aggressive ones. The Medes were the laid-back passive ones. They joined together, and they stayed united. And in verse 5, the Bible says that they had three ribs in their mouth. These are like representative of their three major outposts. Babylon was one of them, which is destroyed in chapter 6, where we see Darius in power in chapter 6 here. But not only was Babylon one of the outposts, but also was Lydia and Egypt. These are far removed from each other. They had a real nice little triangular handle on the world back then, and the Persians and the Medes, you know, they had it going on. And the Bible tells us that they tore much with their teeth, and they just grinded from these places and ground the powder. And verse 5 says, and they were told to arise and devour much flesh. Do you know what's interesting about that? Is God knows it's happening, and God lets it unfold. You know why? Just like when He brought in Israel, and He wiped out everybody in Canaan to put up His people in the nice, nice land called Israel and Judah. Those people had 400 years. Abraham was told about 400 years earlier. They had 400 years, and then their iniquity was full. How long do you think it'll take before God says the iniquity is full in America? 4,100 babies aborted every day, including holidays and weekends. 4,100. You know, that is more children killed in one day in abortion than we lost in the trade towers and that we lost in Katrina. And nobody's outraged. Isn't that amazing? Every day, 4,100. Now, somebody said it's not a victimless crime. You have one dead, one wounded. You actually have two wounded because a doctor has to see this too. Now, granted, after a while he gets callous. He doesn't even think about it anymore. But you know what? For the most part, women have a heart for babies. I mean, they see a baby and they're just melt. Wow. Man, you talk to Tina back there, she'll tell you. She's just done. She tells her grandbabies come over every day. I say, really, every day? So what we get is Ron taking, he drives for a living. Amen? Amen. Ron drives. He says, "I'm driving, honey. It's nice to, hi kids." You know, guys are not all about the babies. They are. They like them. They're cute. Give them back when they get a little smell. You know, we like them. They're cute. And the glory of an old man is his children's children. I mean, I know what I'm doing wrong now. I got it. Okay. Now I'll be nice to the baby, you know. I'll be good to the kid. Make him laugh. And give him back, you know. Before I heard it, you know. All I'm saying is that we live in a day where when we do those abortions, not only is the woman hurt, not only is the baby killed, but a man cauterizes his heart. Because you know what a man does? A man naturally wants to rescue the beauty. He wants to rescue and take care of the girl. He wants to protect the woman. That's a natural thing. You see a girl hurting, you want to stop and help her. You see a girl that's broken down with a flat tire, you want to help her. You see her broken down. My daughter and I were going to Pennsylvania one time. We're driving up right just before you get to Ashland Road, and this girl's walking along the road. I thought, I need to stop. And I thought, you know, I really don't know if I should, because in normal situations, I wouldn't do it alone. But my daughter was there, and I said, okay, we can do this. We needed to stop and help this girl. She's walking alone on the side of the road. Wouldn't you feel compelled? See? But that guy, he takes women every day and he just hacks at them. Cuts their hearts out. Every day. Think about that. Now you got men cauterized, you got women cauterized, you got babies dead. When is God going to have enough? You think he cares? You think God cares? You think God sees every single finger and nail, every single foot, every single head, every single abortion, sees it all on the plate of blood, and he doesn't care? I think he does. And I think there's going to be a point when he turns the plate over and he wipes it clean. And that's America, beloved. And we do it by choice, not by mandate. A lot of babies died in Egypt when they said, kill all the firstborn babies and males of the Israelites, because they might overcome us. And in China, they're made to keep their babies at a minimum. They can only have so many, and they're made to abort by edict. But in America, we do it freely. We freely offer up our seed, because we don't want to be this. We want to give our babies for what? We want to give our babies for what? For our education. Oh, I'll give up my baby for my education, my career. I'll give up my baby for what? I'll give up my baby for that boy. He's so cute, you know. I don't want to lose him. And we worship something other than God. The Bible says that these people were wicked. That Babylon had had it. By the way, when Babylon was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians, they were setting siege at the gates of Babylon. And Belshazzar thought it was pretty cool, you know, we got this great kingdom, we're impenetrable. And indestructible. So what did he do? He said, let's party. He didn't only party. You know what else he did? He said, bring out the vest, implements of the God of Israel. Bring out the holy articles, and we'll drink our wine and party in this orgiastic fashion here in this room while they're laying siege. And when the Bible says that they were partying and fully drunk and fully enthralled and fully inflamed in their foolishness, that they saw in the midst, all of the people saw, and everybody was sobered in a minute when they saw a hand appear, and it wrote, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Pharisee. That's where we get the words, the writing is on the wall. You know what? I believe the writing is on the wall in America. And you know what? If you think that's really good, we can all get politically in a flurry and a frenzy. Well, I'm smart and I'm right. We need to not have that attitude, beloved. Things are going to happen, and your grandbabies and babies and your kids and your friends, they're all going to be hit. And the Bible says God's going to send strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Every movie you watch has got delusion in it. It's a wandering. You go out there for 2 hours and you come back. What did you learn? Oh, it was a funny joke right there. Yeah, but what else did you learn? There's always a gay actor in the midst of it, so you can get a little more comfortable with that going on, right? There's always somebody handing drugs to one another, or there's always somebody saying, well, you know, you can sleep with that guy, it's okay. And you know, what are you doing? You've been with him for 2 weeks and you haven't slept with him yet? That's your world. And we are a frog in the kettle. And we don't know it's getting hotter and hotter. But if you'll just take a step back for a moment and look at it, we are in deep, deep trouble. You can't get the toothpaste back in the tube. Medo-Persia grows up. Verse 6 says, after this I beheld, lo, another like a leopard, which had upon his back four wings of a fowl, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So now we have the third kingdom, which is the Greece. The Greeks come. And the Greeks were under the leadership of Alexander, and he was from a little town called Macedon, and he was a guy who was young, and he was insatiable in his desire to war and conquer. And many times they didn't even fight with him. And you know, he only had like 35,000 troops. And he takes on hundreds of thousands and he whoops up on them. And he does in 12 years, conquers the whole world in like 12 years. He goes from temperance to licentiousness. He goes from whoremongering and whoremongering to whoremongering. This is a guy who should never have had all of this power, and yet he did. And you know, when he gets over to Jerusalem, the high priest tells him, we know about you. And he loved Israel, so he didn't wipe out Israel. He let them be where they were. But in 12 years, this guy was amazing. That's why he's like a leopard, because leopards are fast. And he's like a leopard because he conquered many little cities and towns and kingdoms. All those spots. And he was stealthy and sleek, and he'd sneak up and devise plans that are a marvel to this day to military minds. Here's a guy who knew how to do battle, and he would overwhelm people with the trickery of warfare. So he was like a leopard. And he had wings, four wings, and those four wings represent the fact that he was not only fast, but it also says in verse 6 that he had four heads. And that's because after he died as a young man, and then when he died, the kingdom was broken into four parts with four of his generals, and they took each a section and ruled it still under the Greeks. Under the Greeks, by the way, we were given the opportunity, they kind of Hellenized the world, the ancient world. It was all in preparation for Jesus to come because, you see, once Jesus came in the fullness of times when God would come forth being born of a woman, what we find is the Bible tells us that everything was just right and ready. Why? Because the Greeks Hellenized everybody. Everybody would speak the same language. They might know other ones, but they would speak Greek. They would speak what was called Koine Greek. You know, Koine Greek means common. That's why you have coins. Coins. It means common. Koinonia means fellowship. It means we have things in common. Do you really feel like you have anything in common with church people? You really love God? You really love the book? That's what our fellowship is. But the Bible says that they Hellenized the world. Not only did they do that, but they perfected sort of a roadway system so trade could be really well done. And that made it well fitted and well suited for the gospel to go out into all the earth. Because man could get from one place to another. And they could take their gospel and they could get on the roads and they could go and they could take it to the next city and the next city and they could find a shipping town. You see, the Greeks were very important at priming the pump. And after them, the Bible says in verse 7, after this I saw in night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and it stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them a little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Are you shaking your newspaper? You know, if you ever listen to Rush, what he does is... Because that's today, folks. We're already seeing the power of a communicator who has nothing to say. And I'm online and I don't care. The bottom line is this. I'm not saying I know who the Antichrist is, because I do not. But I do know this, that God knows where He is, who He is, and how He'll come to power. And this particular kingdom represents the Roman Empire, which came and in the vision in chapter 2 of Nebuchadnezzar, that put Daniel in power at a critical moment so he could receive all this information and put forth on the platform of history some really powerful testimonies that everybody would take and peruse and read and think about. Even the Magi looking for a star came finding Jesus because they knew about Daniel, because the Magi were really his predecessors, because he was one of the Magi himself in a sense. He was given the name Belteshazzar, which was his Babylonian name. What I'm saying is this. The Roman Empire would raise up and it would be like iron. And that was the iron legs of the image in Daniel chapter 2. You say, this is pretty interesting stuff. Yeah, it is. It's all over the Bible. It's all over the Bible. This is just, I can take you to Revelation. I can take you to Daniel chapter 2. I can take you to Ezekiel and I can show you. God said, I know what's happening. The Roman Empire raised up and the feet are represented in the feet, stamping out the feet, because there would be down there the feet had 10 toes. And if you look back in chapter 2, you'll find all this information about how eventually this would be broken and it would rise up again. And you know, Rome fell. And the decadence of Rome was infamous. The decadence of Rome, they would have sex acts taking place in the streets to keep the people inoculated. They kept them frenzied. They didn't want them to rise up, so they just kept them entertained. Does that ever sound familiar? We're so entertained, we don't care about the real battle, which is for our friends, family, loved ones, and ourselves. And the Bible says Rome did fall. It was not conquered. It fell within it. It broke down within itself. And in the last days, we're told that they would, in Daniel chapter 2, he said it had 10 toes because there would be 10 nations that would come together later. Here it talks about 10 horns, and he considered the horns. And in Revelation it says one horn would rise up and he would pluck out three of them by the roots. What I'm saying to you is that we're looking right now. We all who love our Bibles and have read this stuff, we were looking at 1984. We were looking at 1992 when the European Common Market came into place because that was the resurrection of the Roman Empire. I'm taking my son to Baghdad over here to the airport and saying, hey, son, do you know, when you get there, just remember, you're going into Babylon. You're going to go make history. Folks, listen, Baghdad, if it becomes democratic, it will be a good place for an Antichrist to sit up in the midst of all of that mess over there. My son is over there protecting a group of people who have no clue of what they're in for. We know, because we've read the book, what's going to have to happen is somehow there's going to be a normalization globally, a global unification or uniformitarianism kind of imposed. Everybody's going to be alike each other. And then what's going to happen is somebody's going to rule and reign. And the Bible tells us that somebody is an Antichrist, he's going to come up and he's going to take three of the ten who are really in the power brokers in the world, and he's going to cast them down, and he is going to be representative of the horn himself. Others are kingdoms that are represented by a figurehead, but this guy's going to have his own name. He's going to be the little horn. He himself will be the kingdom that he represents. And the Bible says of this man in verse 7 and 8, or verse 7, it says that, or verse 8, it says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up another little horn, and before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man. Maybe you heard about this past week, when they were talking about Mr. Obama being applauded for his win that night. Charlie Rose and some of his cohorts, who were all for this guy, are sitting there after the fact saying, you know, it was like he was watching us watch him. Now, folks, what I was saying a moment ago, I don't know who the Antichrist is going to be, but I do know this. The devil doesn't know when Jesus is going to come. Do you hear what I'm saying? No matter the time. So the devil always has to have one in the wings, doesn't he? Always has to be ready. And for you and me who have our eyes in our heads, who have our Bibles under our hearts and have our guns in our hands, we who are clutching and clinging and loving on God, who love this country and love our God and love the hope, the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of Christ, you know what we know? We know that it is getting closer and closer and closer. For Daniel, it lay ahead. Man, the kingdom was going to fall. He had just come through one overthrow. Well, not at this point because it's still the first year of Belshazzar. But he's going to face chapter 5 or chapter 6 where the kingdom falls. Actually, chapter 5 where Belshazzar is partying in the room. And he says, you're weighed, found wanting, and you're going to be dead before the night's out. That's what he said back in chapter 5. This book is an amazing book. It's a book of history because it's his story. About him. And the Bible says in this passage that this kingdom is going to be dealt with. Verse 9 says, and I beheld till thrones were cast down, literally set up. Woo-hoo! Enter the good news, all right? The thrones are going to be set. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, I beheld until the thrones were set. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garments were white as snow, and hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and the wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued out of this throne and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and judgment was set, and the books were opened. This is the great white throne, where all the human race is lined up behind themselves, one another, and God himself sits on the throne and casts those that would not believe, those that would not bend, into the lake of fire. That's what he does. He doesn't do it because he's mean. He does it because he's righteous. He said, I know you've got a problem. I know you've got sin, but I've made a way. And whosoever shall call shall be saved. But you refused, you turned, you said, not for me, preacher, I got a party. I'm like Belshazzar, give me the goblet. I'll play church. I'll laugh in his face and I'll dance off into the sunset. It's all good. I'll even call the prophet in. Daniel, what's that mean over there on the wall?